He's never condemning. He is to the point. But he's never condemning. He is so kind. He takes us where we are and he brings us to where he is. He's just so good. So hallelujah. All right. So how many of you were not with us last night in this room? Oh, goody. Okay. Outstanding. How many of you have not been here at all for any of this? This is all going to be brand new. All right. Excellent. Thank you. All right. So glad to have you all today. So we'll start at the beginning. Do you believe in miracles? Okay. We'll start in the beginning. First of all, God the Father gave Jesus a revelation. He did not give him a mystery. Okay? He gave him a revelation, which Jesus then gave to an angel to give to John, his best friend on the planet, okay, to give to us, so that we would know what was coming. That's the first chapter of John, the first couple of verses, okay? He did not give to Jesus a mystery to give to us so that we'd never be able to figure out what it was talking about. But he gave us a revelation so we would understand what he's up to. Okay? So hallelujah. Today, things are going to get so clear for you. Now, there are a lot of details, and there's no way to get all the details in today. So you can get the CDs, okay, that the church will have available and fill in some blanks. But others, you're going to have to take the book yourself and go sit with the Holy Spirit and read it and read it and read it for the rest of your life. And enjoy and watch the news and see what's going on and begin to hear and to understand where we are and how this thing is unfolding. It's exciting. See, I've always thought life was an adventure. And boy, some of it was harrowing. Okay, but it is an adventure. And so we are on this adventure with him. It's awesome. It's never dull. It's never boring. He is always full of surprises. So this book is a great book. And it says there is a blessing to everybody who will read it. So get to reading. If you don't read, then do an audio. Okay? And just be blessed and watch and see what he does with you. All right, so here we start. Over the years, over the course of the last couple of hundred years, all right, there have been lots of thoughts and doctrines that came out of it about the book of Revelation, how this whole thing was going to unfold. But we have not had the messianic viewpoint, messianic Jewish viewpoint, to insert into that. Why? Because the church has not known what to do with messianic Jews. Because messianic Jews say we are not Christians. We are Jews who believe in Yeshua, in Jesus. And we have received him as our Savior. He is the Messiah of Israel, and we know he is the Son of God. All right? But we are not Christians because in their mind that is a Gentile phrase, a Gentile word. Are you following that? Okay, and besides, there weren't very many of them. First time I went to Israel in 1969, yeah, that's 100 years ago, you know. The first time I went, I think there really were, at that point, about 5 believers in the whole nation. But Holy Spirit began to really be poured out upon the Jewish people during the Jesus movement. And then they had to get a hold of some kind of a theology because they were just everywhere all over the map with their theology, okay? And God raised up some messianics like Dan Juster and Asher and Trader and Eitan Shishkov to give some direction to the messianic movement. And these are the guys that I work with in Israel. They're awesome. They're Jewish apostles, like in first century, real life apostles. Yeah, yeah, amazing. Who are helping to shape the messianic movement in Israel. And now we have about 20,000 Jewish believers who stand out in public and say, I am a believer in Yeshua. Then we have a multitude of others that haven't said it out loud yet, right? Because there's a lot of persecution. Anyway, they carry this revelation of the end times, the end of the end times. They carry a revelation of the millennial reign that the rest of the church really don't get, okay? Because most of the millennial reign is talked about in the Old Testament. And so much of the church doesn't even read the Old Testament. Okay? So, that piece has been out of the picture until just the last few years. And now, they have begun talking about, Dan has written a book about the Revelation. He parallels it to Israel in Egypt and the plagues and all of that. It's a great parallel. It's a wonderful book, good foundation book. But we're beginning now to understand some things we did not before. All right, so today we're going to insert some of the highlights, okay, that we're picking up from the messianic portion of the body, from the Jewish portion of the body, all right? And we're going to insert that into what the scripture says, and it's going to, all of a sudden for you all, it's going to go, thawing, wow, that makes sense. Wow, that's how this connects. Yeah. Okay, maybe this isn't a fairy tale, an apocalyptic book that nobody can understand. Okay, so this is going to be good. All right, so in the beginning, we've had 2,000 years, give or take, mostly give, of the church age. The church age began when the Holy Spirit came. All right, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Came after the resurrection of Jesus. So the church age has been going on for 2,000 plus years. Whenever the Bible in Revelation talks about the seals and Jesus was handed the book by the Father and here's the scroll and nobody was worthy to open it, but Jesus was worthy, and so he started opening these seals, okay, to unfold to us what was to come, all right? These seals have been going on for 2,000 years. We've had famine. We've had war. The spirit of Antichrist, John, the Beloved, said right after Jesus ascended, John the Beloved wrote one of his congregations and said, hey, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. Anti-Jesus. Okay? So we have been experiencing persecution. We've had martyrdom. We've had all kinds of things. We've had cosmic disturbances, everything that's mentioned in the seals whenever you read the first chapters of Revelation, okay? As you will now. Okay. So that's been going on. It's still going on. We're still having famine. We're still having war. We're still having martyrdom, okay? All kinds of stuff. It's still going on, and it will until the rapture of the church, okay? The rapture of the church is a good term. It's not a bad term. It's a good term because we are going to be caught up. We are going to be taken. Hallelujah. Okay? But the when is the biggie. Okay? Okay. So we've had this 2,000 years. Now then, though, whenever you get to the portion, I was supposed to say rapture. Okay. Whenever you get to the portion about the trumpets, okay? Then we move into 7 years. Daniel prophesied about 7 years. He had vision about 7 years. And the last 3.5 of them were going to be really intense. And there are 7 trumpets that blow during these years. And at each trumpet, it's a horrible thing loosed into the earth, a horrible plague. Okay? Well, the nice deal is God doesn't plague his people. He doesn't pour out his wrath on his people. He does that to the enemy. Okay? He pours out plagues and wrath at time on this little chart to his enemies. But to his children, he never treats us that way. You get it? All right. But the devil hates us. Because we love Jesus and he despises Jesus. Jesus is everything. He has everything he wanted. and didn't get. So he hates Jesus, so he hates us. Okay? So, yeah, we get to tribulate. Yeah. But it's not a new thing. It is an increasingly intense thing, though. All right? It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better until the Lord comes. All right? Okie doke. Now then, how does the messianic thing sit in? Well, the messianics have revelation about the feast days. They've been observing them for several thousand years. Okay? And the spring feasts that are mentioned in Leviticus 23 that God required Israel to observe, those feast days, the spring feast days, were fulfilled by Jesus. He rose on he was killed on Passover because he is the Passover lamb. He was hidden away in the tomb because he is the unleavened bread that is not corrupted. It's unleavened, and so it's taken and hidden away, all right? He then rose on Sunday, the first day of the week, as first fruits. So all of those are feast days that God said for Israel to observe. Then along comes 50 days later, Shavuot, or Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given. But this is also the day that Israel celebrates the giving of Torah, the Word of God, the instruction, right? Everybody's a pagan in the world. Israel knows the living God. God gives them the words of life. All right? So they celebrate it. It's on Shavuot. On the same date that the word was given, several thousand years later, the Spirit was given. God's making a huge statement saying, hey, you can't do the word without the Spirit. You can't do the Spirit without the word. You don't do one or the other. You got to have both in. Got it? All right. So those have all been fulfilled, but now the fall feasts are just hanging out there. Are they just for Israel to observe and for Christians to enjoy if they want to? Or is there some prophetic significance to them that we have not tapped into? If you say, okay, let's explore this thing and see, like we're going to this morning, all right, we're going to see there definitely is prophetic significance. It clarifies, these feast days clarify the book of Revelation. Apart from them, apart from our Jewish roots that we didn't know about, these feast days, the Revelation makes no sense. Okay? So, the first feast day is the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the day of blowing. It's a shofar, ram's horn, okay? And on Yom Teruah, or on Rosh Hashanah, Rosh means head, so it's the head of their year, okay, their New Year's Day, that is when we believe that the rapture of the church is going to take place, because this feast is all about trumpets blowing. It's all about the book of life being opened. It's a celebration, actually, of the birth of Adam and Eve. Did you know that? Yeah, yeah. So, this is a very significant day, and they sound the shofar over 100 times in the synagogue that day. They sound a long blast to call everybody together. They sound short blast to waken everybody up, to shake off everything, to get prepared, to come alert for what's about to come. Then they sound this trembling blast that signifies that men should tremble before God over their sin. And then there's the long final blast, closing the whole thing out. Paul had something to say about the last trump. So whenever you start reading the scriptures about the coming of the Lord, whether they are in Old Testament or whether they are in New Testament, whether Zacharias said it, whether another prophet said it, whether Jesus said it, whether one of the apostles said it, it's always surrounded by trumpets. Little key. Okay? So that's why we think Rosh Hashanah, okay, Feast of Trumpets, is significant to the return of Jesus for the church, to the rapture of the church. Okay? Then there are 10 days that follow the rapture, or that follow Rosh Hashanah, okay, the blowing of the trumpets. 10 days on the Jewish calendar. They're called the 10 days of awe, because these are the 10 days, if the book of life is opened on Rosh Hashanah, the first day of the year, all right, at the blowing of the trumpets, they believe that the next 10 days are critical to what's going to happen to their life the next year. Because these are the 10 days that before God, your heart is examined. This is the time you get your heart right with God. This is the time that you get your heart right with other people. And depending on if you have a yes heart or a no heart, then 10 days later is Yom Kippur, the holiest, the highest holy day of the Jewish year. It's a total fast day, 26 hours without food or water, where you are totally humbling yourself before God. But the nation does this, not just individuals, all right? Because at the end, God has been observing everything. He's been weighing you. He's been weighing your repentance. And on over here on trumpets, everybody says to one another in the synagogue, may your name be inscribed. Because you're praying that on Yom Kippur, when the book is sealed, your name has been inscribed in the book of life. Okay? All right. So we believe now that Yom Kippur is a very significant day, because Israel as a nation, even though there are a multitude now of a growing number of Jewish people who are receiving Yeshua as their Savior, all right, nonetheless, there are going to be a multitude who still do not, the Jewish nation. But God is in covenant with the nation of Israel, okay? He's in covenant with them about establishing a kingdom through them, an earthly kingdom, not a celestial abstract thing, but an actual physical kingdom on the earth, descendants of David ruling, all right? So we believe that Yom Kippur is very significant for this, because we believe that on this day, after the nation, the unbelievers, or I call them pre-believers, have seen us raptured right in front of them, the dead in Christ rising, everybody popping up, okay, being changed in front of them, what do you think they'd do to you? Just think about it. Everybody say, this is not a fairy tale. No, this is real. One day, the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we who remain are going to be changed. And everybody who's standing around is going to see it. So think what it's going to do to the Jews who have said, we don't believe in Jesus. We figured out now that he was a Jew. He was one of us, but we still don't believe he's the Son of God. And all this stuff happens, and then they're left standing there. What do you think it's going to do to them? Oh, my goodness, shock and awe. That's right. Yeah. Zechariah said it's going to throw them into a mourning like they have lost their firstborn. Yeah. So we believe then that by Yom Kippur, the nation will have repented and said, we missed him. When he was here, we missed him. We rejected him. And Jesus said, when he cried over Jerusalem, he said, I would that you would have come to me and received me. He said, I'm sitting here like a chicken with all of my chicks, and I want to gather you under my wings, but you wouldn't come. And he said, so you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he, Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord, the Father. Because that says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's saying they've got the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. And they're blessing him. Once he hears that, once he hears Israel say that, oh, he's been waiting 2,000 years, earth time, to hear those words. And when he hears that, it's like, bring me my horse. Go to the stable and get him. Come on. We're out of here. And that's when he returns. That's the second coming. Okay. And he comes then and he defends Israel. Because Antichrist, Gog Magog war is going on. Everybody's being gathered together for Armageddon. Jerusalem, half of it has fallen and is in captivity. The other half have fled at various periods of time. They need to be rescued. He's coming to rescue them. Isn't that cool? And then, when he comes, you know, all of these armies of the earth are gathered together. Don't know if the United Nations is involved in it. Don't know what's going on. Okay, but, or if it's all Islam and New Age and army from the East, China, 200 million man army, all of these. But everybody's involved who is an enemy of Jesus. And it's led by Satan, who knows that the bride just went to heaven in the rapture. And this is crunch time. Either he defeats Jesus or it's over eternally. Okay? So he's gathered everybody together. They're all coming down to the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, Valley of Jezreel, gonna battle Jesus and all of us. Everybody say, this is not a fairy tale. Oh, this is reality. Okay. And it says the word of the Lord goes out. It says the sword goes out of his mouth and destroys him. Well, the sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. All he has to do is speak stuff. And okay, it starts happening. Then there's so much damage done to the enemy. It takes Israel 7 months just to clean them all up. They stick up signs. Here's a bunch of bones over here. Well, here's a bunch of bones over here. It takes 7 months to bury everybody. Okay? They have to clean it all up. But 5 days after Yom Kippur is Sukkot. That used to be Sukkot. Okay. It's Sukkot. Tabernacles. All right? And Zechariah wrote about this, and other prophets have written about it. The nations then, all of the nations on the earth are required to come up to Jerusalem and to worship the king who is being enthroned. They get to come up to Jerusalem, the throne of the great king, and worship. And whoever doesn't like it and won't come, they don't get any rain the next year. Economically, they're cut off. Cool, huh? All right. So let's continue, shall we? Okay, turn with me to Revelation, the last few verses of chapter 19. Are we having fun? Yes. Is this good? All right. You're not bored?
No.
Okay, good. Hate boredom. All right. We won't have any today. All right. So, Revelation 19, beginning in verse 17. Jesus has just defeated the beast, who is the Antichrist and his enemies. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of all those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and enslaved, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in the presence of the beast, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest, all of the other armies and everybody gathered together to do battle against Jesus, were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Wow. All right, chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Huh? Why? Why didn't he just throw him in hell? We got to do this again? What's the deal? He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Does that make any sense? Would you do it that way? You aren't God, are you? No, me either. Okay. 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, now then, John is seeing a detail here, all right? He's seeing specifically those who had been beheaded. But the scripture talks about all of us who are going to rule and reign with him. We're all those who have loved him, have given our lives to him. So it's not just those who were beheaded. But John saw specifically those who were beheaded. You get it? Okay. All right. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Who were the ones sitting on the thrones? Who were the ones executing judgment? They were believers. Yeah. That Jesus qualified to sit on these thrones and judge his enemies. Maybe one of you. We don't know how he counts things. We don't, you know, it's different the way we count things. All right, so verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is all of us who go to heaven when Jesus comes, we go in the rapture. You get it? That's the first resurrection. All right, but the rest of the dead. Now, who are the rest of the dead? Well, When the Lord comes and he does battle against the enemies of God and against the enemies of Israel, there will be people who live through this. Not everybody and their brother goes to war as a soldier. Okay? So whoever escapes alive, they're still going to be living. Also, national Israel. Whoever lives through all of their tribulation, they're going to still be living. So there are going to be humans that are alive during the millennial reign. You get it? All right. So they are going to live and they will die over the course of the next 1,000 years. But things are going to be changed on the earth. One of the prophets said in the Old Testament that a person who dies at 100 years old, it's going to be considered a real shame because they're too young. Because they're supposed to live 800-900 years old like they did in the early beginning of the world before the flood. So that's the way it's supposed to be during the millennial reign. So these people, the rest of the dead, those who die during the millennial reign, they don't live again until the 1,000 years are finished. Okay, they are not resurrected until after the 1,000 years. Get it? Is that making sense to you all? Are you following? I know this is all real fast and pretty new, but are you following? Okay. Now then, verse 6, so blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Yay, that's us. Blessed and holy. Thank you, Father. Over such, the second death, going to hell, has no power. Praise God, okay? But we shall be priests of God and of the Messiah, and we shall reign with him 1,000 years. So on the planet during the millennial reign, there are going to be two kinds of people. There are going to be regular humans, but that just get to live longer than what we normally think of. But they're flesh and blood, they're human, they're just like we are now. And there are going to be the resurrected saints, yay, with glorified bodies, living right alongside of them. Okay? And we will be working with national Israel, who has received him as Messiah and Son of God now. The throne of the Lord will be established in Jerusalem, the prophet wrote. All right? So out of Jerusalem will go forth the law. It's going to be awesome. And the glory of the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth as waters cover the sea. He will fulfill his covenant with the Jewish people that they will establish the kingdom, his kingdom, and carry it throughout the earth. But we will be working side by side because we are his bride. Get it? We're all going to be working together for the glory of God worldwide. Okay. Now then, back to the devil. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Why? Have y'all figured that out yet? Okay. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Oh, okay. Why did we even have to go there? Well, all of these people that were born and that died during the 1,000 years, they had to have an opportunity for their hearts to be revealed. Now, the devil was bound, so they were not subject to his deceptions, but they still had that human heart with a disposition of sinful nature, and they had to choose. They will have to choose who they're going to follow. They're going to have to choose. Am I going to love this man? Am I going to follow him? Is he really the Son of God? And even if he is, do I care? Is it all about me or is it all about him? It's the war of the human nature. Okay? So the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Whew, praise God. All right. So there's a good ending to that. But then I saw a great white throne judgment, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their what? According to their works. Huh, that's a little different. By the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to his what? Works. Then death and Hades, who are both angels, were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, hell. Okay? And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right. So, if you notice here, there have been two judgments. One back up in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and those who sat at them, okay, judgment was committed to them. That was the judgment of the nations. That was right after Armageddon, when all the nations came up to try to destroy Israel and fight Jesus. All right? Right after that, that's in Matthew 25, where Jesus says, I was hungry. You fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me to drink. I was naked. You clothed me. I was in prison. You visited me. All this. And the believers said, when? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. But there were those of you who didn't. And so he's dividing them on the right hand and on the left. The right hand and the left. This is the judgment of the nations. Not only those who were good to believers, but also good to those who were his physical brethren, the Jews. As far as he's concerned, it's very important how you treat Jews. They're his physical brethren. All right, so the nations are being judged here at how they treat not only Jesus himself, but those he loves. It's like, you may love me and hate my husband, or you may think he's a pretty good guy, but you, it's okay with you if you slapped me. Do you think that's okay with him? Uh-uh. No. So Jesus so identifies with his bride, okay? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, either in the bride or the Jewish people, you did it unto me. Okay, so that's that judgment. But the great white throne judgment then is down here after the 1,000 years are complete. Because we have a whole crop of people who have lived during this 1,000 years that their sin nature has not been dealt with. Their choices have not yet been rewarded or punished. So that's what the great white throne judgment is about. And the ultimate thing is they are not judged according to their faith. For by grace, through faith, you've been saved. Not of your works. It's a gift of God. Lest you should go off boasting about it, right? Okay. We do the works afterward in response, in a love response to him. Okay? But these people, the 1,000 years, they are judged according to their works, according to their choices. Who are you choosing here? Are you going to follow the devil? Are you going to live in your flesh, let it rule your life? Or are you going to follow the Lord? Are you going to love him? Are you going to grow in your love for him? Okay, that's what their judgment is about. It's about their works. Does that make sense? That's kind of what it says, isn't it? Yeah, when we're reading the book, that's what it says. They were judged, the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Okay. And then anyone who wasn't found with their name in the book of life, then they faced eternal judgment. All right, in hell. Now then, chapter 21. All things are being made new. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Because if you remember, the sea became so polluted, the oceans did, because they became like the blood of a dead man, the Bible says, okay, during the plagues. Okay, so we couldn't have them anymore. So the word new here for a new heaven and a new earth is the word renew. It's not one to create something brand new. It's one to renew. Okay? So the new heaven is a renewed heaven and a renewed earth in which there is no corruption, which is untainted now by sin, okay, and destruction. So then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself, God the Father, himself will be with them and be their God. See, Jesus came, God sent Jesus as a precursor, all right? He sent him ahead to be Emmanuel, L, E-L. Anytime you see E-L on the end of a word, it means God, okay? Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus came as the precursor, God with us, until Father himself actually comes and lives with us. Isn't that cool? Okay. So God the Father is going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Everybody say, praise God.
Praise God.
Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Everybody say, this is not a fairy tale. These words are true and faithful. Hallelujah. Okay. And he said to me, It is done. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is the Father speaking. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. Awesome. So you all, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance that's waiting for us, okay? All right, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, the things that we allow in our life, we have no idea how detrimental they really are. God hates sin. The bride is not going to be a group of people who have just said, that's my little thing, it's nothing. Cowardly, those who did not believe God, because they were afraid and didn't step up to the plate. Okay? Unbelieving. Surely he can't mean what he's saying. Oh, yeah, he does. Abominable. Those who call evil good and good evil. Murderers. Those who did not repent. Sexually immoral. This is the big one for us. We're so promiscuous and permissive. You know, we think we can live any way we want to, and God will sanction it because we love Jesus. That is a deception, and it is a strong deception over the body of Christ, and he's not going to put up with it. I don't want to be disqualified. Boy, when he rips the deception off of your head and off of your heart, and you wake up one day and you go, my God, is that the way I really am? Is that the truth about me? It's devastating. And you have an opportunity at that point to say, I don't want to be this way anymore. I want to change forever. God, please, please, please help me. I am so ashamed. Do you know what repentance is? Do you really? We've always been taught that repentance is turning from sin, doing a 180, turning away from it. We don't want to be that way anymore, so we turn from it. Even ungodly people can do that. If something hurts you badly enough, you're not going to do that anymore. True repentance, though, is a 360. Because you turn from the sin, but you return to God who created you. That is true repentance. If you just turn from what hurts you, you haven't really repented until you return to Him. He's calling us today, you all. He's calling us, His body, to repentance. He's calling us right in this room today to repentance. Jesus is saying, I'm coming quickly. That's in 21. He said, I have an inheritance for you. Do you want it badly enough to do a 360? See, Jesus has an inheritance waiting for Him. We're part of that. We are His joy. He sacrificed everything because He loves us so unfathomably. And He's calling us to the same commitment to Him that He has for us. When you start falling in love with someone, you want them to be as committed to you as you are to them. It's not enough for you to passionately love them and them not to really give a flip about you. They'll take what you give them. They'll parade around in whatever you've dressed them in or bejeweled them with or whatever. But do they have your back? And do they have your heart? And your heart is a treasure in their hands. And they don't want to ever do anything that will grieve you or hurt you. They want to protect you. They want to bless you. They want to nurture you and love you. That's the kind of person you need to connect with for life. Otherwise, just be happy single. Worship God. I was single for a long time. I was happy. Okay? He's calling us this morning. He's calling us to repent. This life is so brief. It's so brief. Don't get stuck on some issue in your life or trapped by some sin in your life where you can't see the big picture and press forward for it. Well, how do I get free? How do I get free? Repentance is a gift. It has to be. First of all, the Bible says it is. But secondly, it has to be because have there been times in your life that you've known that you were doing something wrong, but you absolutely did not have the strength, the ability, the want to, the whatever, to get out of it? Yeah. Yeah. It's because it's a gift from God. And you say, okay, well, God's got the gift, but He didn't give it to me, so I don't have to repent of that. Oh, yeah. Because, see, you are just like the bride, because you are. Jesus is the head. He has the final word, like the husband. But the wife always has the voice of entreaty. So you go to your husband and you say, I have this problem, and by myself, I can't get rid of this. I need your help. Help me. And that's when He does, because He's good. And He grants you a gift that makes you do a 360. And you turn from that thing. You despise that thing because it hurts your relationship with Him. You despise it and you hate it and you turn from it. But oh, then when you turn from it, you keep turning until you come back to Him. You turn to Him. That's repentance, and that's what He's calling us to today. Oh, His heart is so for you this morning. He's crying out to you this morning. He is calling you. you in this service. We didn't do this with the other services. He's calling you this morning to come to him with whatever it is. So there is nothing, nothing, nothing between you and him except you love. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Jesus, we feel your heart this morning, Almighty One. And Lord, we open our hearts to you today. We choose, Lord, to open our hearts to you today, and we cry out to you, help us, Lord. Lord, in this place, in this moment, we cry out to you, Almighty God, grant repentance in this place. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. Just cry out to him right now. Oh, Lord, we cry out to you in this place, Lord. Change us, Lord, and we will be changed. Holy One. Holy One. Oh, Lord, pour out, pour out the power, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Lord, don't leave us the way we are. Change us, Holy One. Give us a pure love for you, Lord, that surpasses anything that we face in the future, anything we're going through now, Lord. That it will cause us to overcome. It will propel us. It will carry us through anything in the future, Lord. In Revelation, it says that the way we overcome is we overcome by the power of the blood, by the word of our testimony. That's our track record with him, what we know he did in us that nobody can take from us. And that we love not our life to death. What that says is we love his life more than our life. We realize we have no life except his life. He is our life. And so we cling very lightly to our life, but we cling passionately to his. So this morning, Lord Jesus, we embrace you. We love you. We worship you. Lord, let us worship you with our lives. Wholly, completely, from our hearts, Lord. Without compromise. Work in us. Thank you for the precious Holy Spirit that you've given us, who works in us to will and to do your good pleasure. We praise you this morning, Lord. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Amen.
Once again, the Lord was speaking directly to some folks. This service, Lord took it a different way than the other services, which is good, because this is what Pam and I were praying about last night and really what we prayed about this morning. So, and Melville Lee was not listening to us pray, so I know she heard the Lord correctly. So if it applies to you, and it does, make that change. And you know what it is. We tend to, I always tell people that it's the thing that we defend the most is really what the Lord wants to work with. You know, we justify it. We, you know, we even use scripture sometimes. We twist scripture because we want to defend that thing. Let it go today. Amen.